Well, amen. That's one of the most beautiful gospel songs that's ever been written, without a doubt. All right, let's turn to Acts chapter 2, verse 46 and 47. One last time tonight. When's the last time we'll be in chapter 2 for a while? I want to begin reading in verse 46. And a friend said the other day in the office that when she opens her Bible, it just automatically falls open to Acts chapter 2. I said, well, at least you've been here. That's good. Verse 46, it says, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. I want to speak to you tonight out of the first two words in verse 47, where another characteristic is given of this early church. And in this characteristic, there are some amazing things that I want to hopefully call to your attention tonight. Praising God. Praising God. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you so much for the word. And Lord, it's been a good place to be. We thank you for the privilege of being able to gather here and open the scripture. And Lord, that you put on the hearts of so many to be here tonight. Lord, we just ask for your blessing to be given. I pray, Lord, that you'll use me tonight. I have a lot that's on my heart, a lot I want to say. And so, Lord, help me to say what I need to say and to say it the way it needs to be said. And, Father, fill me with your Spirit and enable and help me as I speak. And, Lord, what a wonderful passage of Scripture this is. And, Lord, it sure fed my soul. I trust it's been a blessing to others, but it's been a blessing to me. And, Lord, I pray you'll help me tonight to be able to convey a little bit of that blessing as we talk about how these people gave praise to you. And, Lord, as we understand why they were praising you for what had happened in their lives. So, Lord, bless us together tonight. Draw us together in heart. And, Lord, may the characteristics of this church be characteristics in our church. May there be that gladness. May there be, Lord, that continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayers. May there be that gladness. Lord, we live in such a troubled world, and yet, Lord, here we are, the redeemed of the Lord. And, Father, there should be these characteristics in our hearts. And I pray that as we've learned these principles, that, Lord, they'll not be just facts that we store in our minds, but, Lord, they'll be actions that we serve out of our hearts, and that, Lord, we will strive to be like these people. And so, Father, stir our hearts with your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we now come to the final verse of this description of the characteristics of the first Christians led to Christ by the apostles on the day of Pentecost. What have we learned about them? Well, we have learned that they got saved and that they would not leave the presence of the apostles. They just didn't want to go home. They got saved and they were so thrilled with their new relationship. Their hearts had been changed from the world to Christ, and they were all excited about it, and they didn't want to go home. And the word that Luke used to describe them is found for us in verse 42 when he said they continued steadfastly. Oh, how we need that in our churches today. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They continued steadfastly in the teaching that the apostles could give them. They stayed and continued steadfastly in fellowship, we're told. And this is interesting. They didn't just go to church on Sunday morning. You ought to be saying amen right there. They went to church also on Sunday night. But they didn't just go to church on Sunday morning and Sunday night. They went to church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. But wait a minute. They didn't just go to church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. These people went to church every day. Every day. They just couldn't get enough. Their lives were totally involved around this new salvation that they had received from Christ. They continued steadfastly in the breaking of bread. They continued steadfastly in the matter of prayer. And the amazing thing is that they did all of these things on a daily basis. And another amazing thing about it is that they did them with rejoicing in their hearts. And another amazing thing about it is that they did this with gladness and all of one mind and with singleness of heart. And then notice in verse 47, they were also doing all of this and praising God the whole time for what He had done. They were just filled with praise towards God for what the Lord had done for them. And folks, this is a full and total description of New Testament Christianity. This is the way the church should be. And as I have emphasized over and over and over, that is, in most cases, the exact opposite of what church, and I put parentheses, put quotation marks around that, but as I've emphasized over and over, this is, in most cases, the exact opposite of where the church is today in our society. What is seen today in the quote-unquote church is most generally something that bears no resemblance to what we find as the description of the early church. Folks, I don't know if it's dawned on you, but all across Carroll County tonight, you could probably count on both hands, if not on one hand, the number of churches that even unlocked their doors and turned their lights on tonight. And that's not just Carroll County, that's all over the country. People just don't go to church anymore. And they have canceled their Sunday night services, and they have canceled their prayer meetings on Wednesday night. And they don't have church any longer. That is a sad commentary on the church of Jesus Christ in 2007. But what we see in these folks is that they lived to go to church. They lived to learn the doctrine of the apostles. They lived to remember what Jesus did for them through the breaking of bread, through the Lord's Supper. They lived to pray. It was not something that they just tacked on at the end of the week so they could salve their consciences. No, it was one of the great characteristics of this kind of church that they did these things, and then they praised God that they had the opportunity to do these things. Now, folks, we have learned through this series of messages that to be a Christian means that I know that my sins are forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ, that I know that God, the Father, through His Son, the Lord Jesus, and I know that I have His life within me. I know that I have a changed heart that is away from the world and is now turned to Christ. And one of the best ways of testing whether or not I am a truly born-again believer in Christ is to ask myself this question: do I praise God in my life? Now, that you say, Pastor, did you think that statement through? Yes, I did. I think one of the best ways of testing whether or not I am a truly born-again believer in Christ is to ask, do I praise God in my life? And I say that for a reason. There is a very emphatic reason that I say that. Now, you listen very carefully to me. I want to teach you something here for just a minute before I get to the message. I want you to think about this. We have all of these characteristics found in Acts chapter 2, verse 41 to 47, describing those first Christians in the New Testament church. We have all of these wonderful statements that are made about the character of these people. They continued steadfastly in doctrine, in fellowship, in breaking of bread, in prayers. They were glad. They were one. They had a single heart. Folks, all of these statements are very, very important. But understand this principle. Understand this, dear friend. The devil can counterfeit all of these things. The devil can counterfeit every one of these things. I don't know if you realize it or not, but the devil can even counterfeit gladness. It happens all the time. This rock and roll stuff going on today, this charismatic stuff going on today, I mean, listen, even cults can give a person a sense of happiness supplied to them by the wrong source, by the devil. Even a cult can give you a sense of happiness. I've said this to you before, and every time I make a statement like this, I get some mail on it, and they say you shouldn't say stuff like that, but folks, listen, the truth is the truth. There are a lot of things that can make you happy. Alcohol can make you happy. It doesn't last, but it can make you happy. Heroin can make you happy. It doesn't last. You'll need more to sustain your happiness. And the more you get, the worse physically and the worse emotionally and the worse mentally you're going to get. But it will make you happy. There is pleasure in sin. It's only for a season. Liquor can make you happy. Cocaine can make you happy. And the fact, listen to me now, the fact that something can make you happy does not prove that it is right. So the mere fact that people can say they are now happy does not mean or prove that they are Christians. I'm simply saying, folks, that the devil can counterfeit all of these characteristics that you read about here in this second chapter. He can counterfeit these things that were descriptive of the early church. But there is one thing that the devil cannot counterfeit. He cannot counterfeit praising God. That cannot be counterfeited. He will never even attempt to do that. He does not want God to get praise for anything, whether it's real or not real. The devil has never made anyone praise God, nor has he ever led anyone to praise God. Now, he can counterfeit a belief in God. You say, I've never understood that, Pastor. How can he do that? He can do that because James said he believes and trembles. He knows the truth. You say, well, if he believes, then he must be saved. Oh, no, there's no repentance in his heart. The devil believes with his head. He doesn't believe it with his heart, but he believes with his head. The devils believe and tremble, James tells us in James 2:19. And you got to realize the devil can transform himself into an angel of light and thereby can encourage people to believe in God and can encourage people to be religious. He's doing that to multitudes, millions of people. He can give a counterfeit intellectual interest in God and in God's people, but he has never made anybody praise God. Why? Because he hates God with every fiber of his being, and he doesn't want God to get the praise. He wants to get the praise. And if he can get people to praise, quote-unquote, praise God when it's not in a biblical reference and when it's not in a line with truth, then the praise is not going to God. The praise is going to him, for he has led them down a wrong path. Nod your head. You understand that? And so if you praise God in your life, it is the ultimate test of your faith. And now here are these people who just a short time earlier were saying in alarm and terror, men and brethren, what shall we do? But now here they are after they've done what they were supposed to do, repent of their sin and believe in the Lord. Now they're praising God. Now, why are they praising God? Listen very carefully. I'm going to give you two reasons tonight. First of all, because of what had happened to them. They were praising God because of what had happened to them. Let me tell you something, dear friend. When you get saved and your life is changed and your sins are forgiven and you have an eternal home in heaven and the guilt of sin is gone, that ought to be enough to make you want to praise God. Because nothing else in this world has ever been able to give you what God has given you. You never found it in a bottle. You never found it in a pill. You never found it in therapy. You never found it in relationships. You never found it in money. You never found it in anything. But you found it when you came to Christ. You found what you were looking for. I want you to think about these people. I'm sure that many of them had been living miserable, despicable lives. That's what happens with sin. And they were trying to get a kick out of life through the world's pleasures, but had been fundamentally disappointed and miserable at every turn. But then one day they heard the truth, they heard the gospel, and they got saved. And now here they are in this great fellowship with this great doctrine, with this great church, with Jesus, with the one that saved him right at the center of it and the focus of it all. They had never known anything like this. Naturally, they're going to praise God. It's just what is going to come out of them. It's inevitable that they're going to praise God. Now look at verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people. Now watch this. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Why are they so happy? I'll tell you why they're happy. They're happy because they're praising God because they were being saved. People were being saved. They were being saved. Others were being saved. I mean, you read this book of Acts, and the amazing thing here is that this guy gets saved, and then he goes and tells his family, and all his family gets saved, and now everybody's in. And man, I'm telling you, they're excited about this, and they're praising God because people are being saved, and they're being added into this fellowship. So why are they praising God? They're praising God because they were being saved. What does that mean? Well, it's important that we look at that little verb, saved. And as we look at that little verb, I think that you'll be able to understand why these folks were praising God. You see, in the English language, there are three tenses to a verb. There is a past tense, there is a present tense, and there is a future tense. These people were praising God because, first of all, past tense, they had been saved. Now, just a little show of hands here by way of testimony. How many of you have been saved? Would you raise your hand and say amen? You have been. What you're saying is that there was a time when you saw your need of the Lord. And you, by faith, called upon the name of the Lord, and by His grace, He saved your soul. So now you can sit here tonight on August the 26th, 2007, what time is it? 8 o'clock at night, and you can say, I have been saved. That's past tense. You can say, I have been saved. Now that is one reason why they were praising God. They were praising God because they had been saved. The Apostle Peter preached the word and the Holy Spirit convicted their hearts and they realized that their condition was real and that they were lost and on their way to hell and they cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent, and they did. And when they did, they were, did you get that? They were saved from hell. They were born into the family of God. They left the world, left their spiritual ignorance, and they found that peace and that joy that they had never found in Judaism, in religion. And so they praised God for it. They had been saved from the penalty of sin, and they realized that, and they realized that God was the one that saved them, and so they praised God for saving them. Nod your head. You with me on that? All right. So we got past tense, and when you get saved, you are delivered, you are saved, you are salvaged from the penalty of sin. Folks, listen, that ought to make you throw your hand up in the air and say amen right there. You don't have to go to hell, my friend. You've been saved from it. All right? Secondly, under one, of course, this is B for those of you taking notes, this is B under A, under 1. The first point is, you always write notes, don't you? Because of, I said, why are they praising God? First, because of what had happened to them. What happened to them? Well, they have been saved. But now, secondly, under that thought, I want you to realize that they were praising God because they were being saved. I mean, right here in this chapter, they're praising God. They're excited. They're praising God now. They're praising God now in the present tense. You see, something was going on within them. They were being saved. Not only were they saved, but they were being saved. Something not only happened to them, but something was continuing to happen to them. You read about it here in this chapter. What was happening to them? Well, they were daily continuing steadfastly, and the more they heard, the more they wanted to hear. The teaching and the enlightenment that they received made them aware of a new power that was at work in their hearts. They realized that the things that they used to live for before they were saved now didn't mean anything to them. All they wanted to do was be pleasing to the Lord who had saved them. All they wanted to do was to live for Jesus. They had no appetite for the things that they used to feast upon daily. Now they just wanted Jesus. They saw through the things of the world, and they realized just how futile all of it was, and now that they had seen the truth. And so they realized that this was the working of the Holy Spirit in their lives. And what was the Holy Spirit doing? I'll tell you what He was doing. Not only did Jesus save them from the penalty of sin, but secondly, anytime you see that word saved in the Bible, it has a past meaning and it has a present meaning. I have been delivered from the penalty of sin, but now in the present tense, through the power of the Holy Spirit using the Word of God in my life, I am being saved from the power of sin. That's what Paul was talking about in Romans when he said, let not sin have dominion over you. That's what Paul's talking about in that book of Romans when he's talking about the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit in my heart. You see, folks, I get in the Bible and I read it and God washes me in the Word and cleanses my heart and encourages me and teaches me and delivers me from the power that sin has upon me. You see, not only were they saved from the penalty, but they were being saved, present tense, from the power of sin. Their whole outlook is now changed. They no longer saw themselves as children of the world, but children of God, as pilgrims marching in the direction of their eternal home. My, what a transformation has taken place in their lives. And so they praise God for the victory and for the power that they were now receiving daily as they continued steadfastly. And what was this saving all about? What was it all about? Why were they being delivered from the penalty of sin? And why were they being delivered from the power of sin? Number three, because they saw and they understood that they were going to be saved in the future. You say, what? All right, watch. We have saved from the penalty of sin. That's one. We have saved from the power of sin. That's the growth process. That's sanctification. That's two. You remember Wednesday night in the Bible study? I taught you that three in the Bible is the number of completion. And so how many aspects am I telling you there are to salvation? Three. There is three. Now watch me. Right now you have two if you're saved. Right now, if you're saved in this room, you have two aspects of that salvation that Jesus provided for us. You have been saved from the penalty of sin. That happened on the day that you called upon the name of the Lord and asked Him to save you. In my case, that was October of 1970. If you're saved, you also have the second aspect. When you got saved, the Holy Spirit of God took up residency in your heart. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which you have of God, and you're not your own, but you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So you have the first aspect of salvation, and you have the second aspect of salvation. Now, folks, listen. Three is the number of completion. Now, listen very carefully. Right now, you are as saved as you can be. But you're not as saved as you're going to be. You understand that? You don't have that third aspect yet. You see, here's what you got. When you got saved over here, you got first of all, you got saved from the penalty of sin. Jesus took your sin penalty, which is death. And He paid your price on Calvary's cross. Now, when you trusted Him, what did He save? He saved your soul. He did not save your body. I taught you that this morning. He did not save your body. He saved your soul. And so here I am. And you know, I've got two aspects. I've been saved. That's a one-time act. It's not a process. It's a one-time act. I have been saved from the penalty of sin. I am being saved from the power of sin. But wait a minute, I still have this old wretched sinful body. This old body that has the curse of sin upon it is slowly but surely, I hope, dying. Slowly but surely, I hope, dying. But it nonetheless is dying. And so is yours. Now, you say, well, when am I going to get this third aspect? Well, the Bible teaches us that that just before Jesus left, He told His disciples that He had to go, but not to worry. He was going to prepare a place for them. And then when He disappeared from their sight into a cloud, all of a sudden these two angels came back. And they said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which was taken up from you into heaven, shall so come again in like manners you have seen Him go. And so for now for 2,000 years, we have been anxiously awaiting the return of our Savior. We have been waiting. The church of Jesus Christ has been awaiting for the Lord to return, for the trumpet of God to sound, and the dead in Christ to be raised. When somebody dies, we gather at the funeral home, or we come to the church and we have a service for them, and we take their body out and put it in a grave. Their soul is eternal, remember? And that soul got saved over here. That soul got changed from death unto life over here. So when physical death came to this body, we take that body and we place it back in the ground. But the soul leaves that body and goes out into eternity, either to heaven because you've been saved or to hell because you've not been saved. Okay? And so here we are now, we're waiting. And now, I don't know, but I think everybody would agree with me. This would be a good night for that trumpet to sound. I'd be okay with that if that trumpet sounded right now. I would like to go out of here preaching with my voice echoing in this building as we all go through the ceiling. I think that'd be cool. And if that happens, Paul wrote about it and he said, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. You know what that means? That means the time that that a light would flicker across your eye and someone would see that light flash across your eye. You want to put a clock on that? I mean, boom, just like that. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we would just go up. And we're going to receive a glorified body. Now watch. I have been saved from the penalty of sin. That happened the day I got saved. I am being saved as I am yielded to the Holy Spirit, and God is teaching me, and I'm reading the Bible, and I'm faithful to the Lord, and I'm winning souls, and I'm concerned about my walk. I am being saved. I'm being delivered from the power of sin. But wait a minute. You are saved right now as you can be, but you're not as saved as you're going to be. There is coming a day when we will be saved from the presence of sin. Penalty, power, presence. And that day is when I am standing before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ, and there will be no more sorrow, no more sin, no more death, no more trouble, no more heartache, no more cancer, no more kidney stones, no more eyeglasses, no more teeth falling out, no more hair falling out, no more getting old, no more anything. I mean, it's all going to be over. Sin is going to be gone. And it'll have no more effect upon us. And then when you get to heaven, all three aspects will be yours. Right now, you got the penalty. Right now, you got the power. Hey, you can live for God. You can live for God. That power is within you. But see, if you don't read your Bible and you don't listen to the Holy Spirit as He speaks to your heart, no, you're not going to live for the Lord. But you can live for the Lord if you just will. But boy, one of these days, that trumpet's going to sound. And so, folks, I mean, think about it. Think about it. This is one of these days that trumpet's going to sound, and we're going to be changed. This old corruptible body will be instantly changed and will become incorruptible. And the salvation that was begun in me in October of 1970 will be completed. It will be completed. So in the thrill of getting saved, listen to me now, back to the message. In the thrill of getting saved over here. And in the thrill of being saved. And in the thrill of the hope that throughout all eternity, I'm going to stay saved. These people praise the God who did the saving. And folks, anybody that's been saved and experienced this forgiveness and has this new relationship and understands this and has the joy that comes along with it, understands exactly how these people felt. All right, so that's the first reason, because of what happened to them. But then secondly, they praise God because they realize this wonderful change was entirely God's doings. Now, you know, the world, you've heard me emphasize, you've heard me say, and some of you get mad at me when I say it, but it needs to be said, but religion's not going to get you to heaven. And boy, we live in a religious world. And this is the difference between true believers and religionists. Listen to me. Religionists don't praise God. They praise themselves. Look what I've done. Look what I'm doing for God. Well, God surely good to me. God surely going to take me to heaven. Look what I'm doing. They don't praise God. They praise themselves. But here in our text are people who realize that this change in them was the result of God's action, and it was entirely in spite of what they themselves had been. That's Christianity, folks. And you know, in many ways, this is illustrated in the Bible. Let me have you go back to the book of Luke. It's in Luke chapter 1. It's in chapter 1 twice. And just, you know, it's amazing. The Lord showed me this. Just as I was preparing this message, I decided that morning I was going to read through the book of Luke. Here it is in the first chapter. It's probably in several other chapters, but I saw it twice in this chapter. I thought, wait a minute, that fits my message. In many ways, this theme is found in the New Testament. Let me tell you the story. Gabriel, the angel, went to Mary and made the announcement that she was carrying the Son of God in her womb. And Mary was just blown away by this. You can imagine. I mean, folks, just put yourself in her shoes.
She was just, wow, how could this be? This is amazing. And at first she did not understand. So she ran to visit her cousin Elizabeth. And while she was there, Elizabeth helped her. And she figured it all out. And she began to sing this song. Now we read this song in the first chapter. And just, I'm not going to read it all because time is quickly passing here. But look down at verse 45. Look at verse 45. Well, let's go back to 43. Okay, let's go back to 42. It says, "And she spake out with a loud voice and said," what's the next word? "Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb." Now, this is Elizabeth speaking. "And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believeth, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. And Mary said," now watch. In other words, after Elizabeth explained things to her, she figured it out. She believed what her cousin told her. "And Mary said," verse 46, "My soul doth magnify the Lord." You know what she's doing? She's praising. Do you know why she's praising? Because she realized that she was indeed a virtuous gal. She realized that she had never had relations with any man, and yet she's pregnant, and she understood that it had to be true what the angel had said to her, and it had to be true what Elizabeth had said to her, and the only way that it could be true was if God was the one that did it. Amen. And so she praised God for it. All right. Look over, please, at another example. She realized God had done this. Folks, praising God is the natural thing to do once you realize that it is God who saves and God who redeems and God who changes and God who gives life. Man, am I the only one getting a blessing out of this? Look at it. Read on. Go down here to the next. Let me give you the other example. Here's Zechariah. Zechariah is the father of John the Baptist. He was confronted at the temple by the angel of the Lord, who announced that his wife Elizabeth would bear a child in her old age. And Zechariah, just like Abraham of old, just couldn't believe it. I mean, he just couldn't believe it. Well, how's that old lady going to have a baby? All right, that's in the Greek. You ought to be thankful that you have a pastor who knows the Greek, can explain these issues to you. No, seriously, that's basically what he's saying. That can't be. My wife's old. Well, she can't have a baby. She's too old. And Zechariah could not believe this. He just could not believe it. And so the angel of the Lord struck him so that he was unable to speak. And when the child was born, look at your Bible. Look at your Bible. It says, let's see, go to verse 60. We'll start at verse 60. "And his mother answered and said, No, not so, but he shall be called John. And they said unto her, There is none of thy kindred that is called by this name. And they made signs to his father." There's sign language in the Bible. "And they made signs to his father how he would have him called. And he, asking for a writing table, and wrote, saying, His name is," not shall be, but already is. It was because God said it was. "His name is John, and they marveled all. And his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, for he spake and" what? "Praised God." folks, Zechariah wrote the name down on a piece of paper and said his name shall be called John. And immediately he got his voice back for believing and obeying God and doing what God told him to do. And what was the first thing that he uttered? Look at verse 68. He said, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. In other words, he praised God for what God had done. Folks, I'm going to tell you, Christians ought to be the happiest people in the world. Because God has done for us what nothing else can do. Or nobody else can do. And what had happened to him was entirely and completely of God. And so he praised the Lord. And folks, that's how these people in Acts 2 felt about their salvation. They stood there and looked around at one another and said, oh, yeah, I remember you. You were a blasphemer of the first degree. Yeah, but I'm saved now. God's forgiven me of that. They look around and say, oh, yeah, I remember you. You used to cuss like a sailor. Yep, but not anymore. Praise God, I got saved. Oh, yeah, I remember you. You thief. Not anymore. My heart's been changed. And folks, that ought to be enough right there. When you stop and think about where you were, when all of a sudden God reached down into the miry clay and lifted you out and set your feet upon a solid rock and established your going and put a new song in your mouth, even praise to his name. I mean, you just ought to sit here tonight and say, Lord, thank you and praise your name for what you've done for me. And so these early Christians praise God for the same reason that every true Christian praises God. Christians realize the truth about themselves. They're poor in spirit. They hunger and thirst for righteousness. They're sinners with nothing good in them. But not only that, they realize they cannot save themselves. And folks, this is what the whole idea of Christianity is all about. It's not you doing anything to make yourself right with God. It's God making you right with Him. And those of us that think that we can put ourselves right with God, we're religionists of the first degree, and we're not Christians at all. Only God can save you. And here are these people in Acts chapter 2. And man, they figured all this out. And they sat there redeemed, and they sat there knowing that they were not going to have to go to hell. And they sat there knowing that the Holy Spirit was doing mighty things in their hearts. But they also sat there knowing that one of these days they were going to see Him face to face. And so they just praised God for that. And folks, that's what we ought to do. Every day of our lives, praising God. Salvation is all of God from the beginning unto the end. And therefore, all praise should go to Him. Let me have you turn over to the last psalm. Go over to the last psalm. And I'll close with this. He taught us in homiletics class, don't close by reading Scripture, but it's kind of obvious I didn't learn a whole lot in homiletics class. Look at Psalm 150. The psalmist says, praise ye the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in the firmament of His power. Praise Him for His mighty acts. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise Him with the psaltery and harp. Praise Him with the timbrel and dance. Praise Him with the stringed instruments and organs. Praise Him upon the loud cymbals. Praise Him upon the high sounding cymbals. Watch this. And if that's not good enough, just let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Let's bow for prayer. Father in heaven, the honest truth is I don't even know how to give an invitation tonight. Every one of us ought to be humbled before you tonight as we realize that we're nothing and you're everything. Lord, every one of us ought to be just so thrilled with what you have done and what you're doing, but Lord, also what you're going to do.
And Lord, as we realized that this church didn't save us, it was you that saved us. And I haven't saved anybody, and I can't save anybody, and I never will save anybody. Lord, if anybody's saved, it's because you saved them. And Lord, if we've gotten any victories in our lives, it's because you've given those victories. And Lord, if we've learned anything, it's because you've taught us. Lord, it's just all about you. And I pray that you'll help each and every one of us tonight to just stop and give you praise for what you have done in our lives. Lord, we're so unworthy, and yet your goodness and your mercy continues to be poured out. And Father, I pray that we'll search our souls tonight. But Lord, we also pray the Holy Spirit of God will search our hearts. And Lord, may the Spirit convict us and make us to see the need to be a people of praise. Lord, just speak to hearts tonight. I don't know the condition of every person in this room, but Lord, you do. You know who's saved and who's not. Lord, there may be somebody here tonight who needs to walk down this aisle and put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. May they do that tonight. And Lord, there's no doubt many Christians that need to just come and humble themselves at the altar and yield themselves and surrender themselves. And Lord, get closer to you tonight. So Lord, stir our hearts in Jesus' name.